Last week, if you recall, we had a lesson on why spiritual or when spiritual gifts stop. And the answer to when spiritual gifts stop was when the perfect man came. And we explained that perfect man being the message that Christ gave to the Apostle Paul about this new creature, making us complete in Christ, this body, which apparently can edify itself in love when it increases the knowledge of God that he's revealed about himself. Amen. And so it's this functioning new creature. And that is something that had not been created before. God had a nation. He had some laws. He gave the Holy Spirit at Pentecost to Israel to help them perform that covenant requirement. But the new creature, the way we operate today, has not occurred. And so we have to learn what that looks like. And this is why we rightly divide the scriptures. Why we rightly divide is so that we know who we are in Christ and how to operate and respond to what God's doing. Okay? And the initial importance of that is understanding the gospel clearly. Yeah. Knowing that the gospel of the grace of God, what it is, and knowing it that it's different than the gospel of the kingdom, which has to do with recognizing Christ as your king, but he's not ruling a nation today. So now you recognize his finished work by the cross, which we just sang about. Also part of that is understanding what motivates us to do what we should do, or how do we operate and think about how we live now that we're saved by God's grace. And that's the subject today, is what motivates you, our motivation under this dispensation of grace, and how it's different from how God put in place a motivation before, and how many Christians continue to think about it. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, some of you know this verse by heart. Salvation is by grace through faith. Right? This is the popular passage in Ephesians 2. It's not of works. Verse 8 says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You don't do anything to save you. It is the gift of God. Salvation is a gift. Romans 6:23 talks about the eternal life as a gift from through Jesus Christ. Verse 9 says, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's no boasting you can have regarding your salvation because Christ did it all. And we've covered this hopefully in detail in these basic lessons we've been studying the last couple months. Very next verse, after verse 9, is 4. We are his workmanship. For means because, or for this reason, we are his workmanship. It's not of works because we are his workmanship. It's not our works, it's his works. So you don't become a Christian because of what you've done. Right? You're not saved because of what you have worked and performed. You're saved by his workmanship, and we are his workmanship. He has created us in Christ, this body of Christ, this new creature of the church. It says, created in Christ Jesus, and look what it says after that, unto good works. So he has created the body of Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's interesting. We should walk in them. You're saved by grace, not of your works. You're saved by grace and you're complete in Christ. We studied the last 3 weeks. You're saved by grace and there's nothing left undone for your salvation. You have righteousness with God, forgiveness with God. You have reconciliation with God. You have redemption from sin by God. Right? Why should you do good works? And this is often a question asked, because people pose the question of, well, if I'm saved by grace and have everything now, then why am I doing good works? And this, of course, manifests the idea that they had under the law system, or they had naturally in their flesh, that in order to get something, I have to do something to get it. Right? And if I get the thing that I was working to get, I shouldn't have to work anymore. Right? You work all week for a paycheck. If I give you the paycheck at the beginning, you're going to ask, why am I working the rest of the week? I've already got the money. Right? So thus, the motivation question raises, why should we do good works if we are already Christ's workmanship? We are already saved by grace, and it's through faith, not of our works. Have you asked yourself this question? What is our motivation? Why do we do what we do? Doing what you should requires motivation. Doing what you should is different than forcing someone against their will. Doing what you should is like, this is what you should do. You should do it. Yeah. But what happens if I don't? Is kind of the implication of people's thoughts. Is some bad thing happen to me? Do I not get a good thing? God's given you all spiritual blessings. He's given you all that you need for salvation and eternal life. And there's no judgment upon you because Christ judged you, judged your sins by the cross. So I don't get punished if I do bad. I don't get rewards or do good. If I don't get blessings if I do good, then why should I? You got to think about that for a second, right? And we get responded to by folks who don't apply to grace, don't adhere to the teaching of grace, don't believe it, and say, well, teaching grace gives people a license to sin. Because there's nothing to stop them from sinning. You don't take away their goodies. You don't punish them. You don't slap them on the wrist. So why should they do good at all? You're teaching people it's okay to sin. You ever heard that before? Yeah. Paul deals with this in Romans 6, of course. He says, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Now that we're saved by faith, justified by faith, shall we continue in sin? And he says, no. And of course, that's the right answer. Everyone knows it's the right answer. We know that we should do good works and we shouldn't do bad works. But why is the question? What's the motivation? Are we, by teaching grace, leaving people with no motivation? And this is what the accusation is, right? You're taking away all motivation to do good by telling people it's all done. Right? Are we? What's the Bible say about this? What is motivation? You know, I like to define words because in this post-truth era, words mean different things to different people. So I have to define what these things mean. Motivation, this is from the dictionary, the desire, the reason, the encouragement, the interest to do something. You do things supposedly for some interest. I mean, if there's no interest at all you have in the thing you're doing, why in the world are you doing it? Right? The inspiration to do something, something that excites you, the excitement behind what you're doing, right? Even if the inspiration, excitement is, well, I go to my work, even though I don't enjoy the task necessarily, but because I get money to pay for my food. At least that's an interest. It's like you have some self-interest in this. A motivation, right? But if there's no interest at all in it, no inspiration, no excitation, no desire, no reason, why, right? And so, again, we're talking about if God's given you everything that you need, you're not working for a paycheck. And if you're not going to be judged because you're dead in Christ, and it's his grace, then there's no fear. Then what's the reason? Do good. If he is not looking at your works to make you saved, to give you forgiveness, right? The Bible word for motivation is, perhaps you're familiar with this in the scripture, but it's a similar idea, is exhortation. You heard that word exhortation? Exhortation. This means to incite or to rouse, to stir up, to move to that which is good. So exhortation specifically has to do with motivating for you to do good. And thus, the Bible talks about exhorting one another. And what does that mean? Right? Well, it means to incite, to inspire, to move, to rouse, to stir up people to do good. And why would you need to do that? Because that's the whole point that we're ordained to be. Apparently, Ephesians 2, verse 10, we're ordained that we should walk in good works. So we need some motivation. We need some exhortation. Right? What has God provided to motivate us? What has God provided to excite us, to incite us? The word insight's an interesting word study. The sight part has to do with speaking, right? Or a call upon someone. And the in part has to do with this call from within you. When you incite someone, you've heard the phrase like incite someone to violence or incite someone to move. You're saying words or doing things that make something bubble up within someone to call them to do something, right? It's different than excite, which the etymology of that word is to call from something without. Something outside of you excites you to move, right? I clap my hands loudly. That didn't come from within you. That came from outside of you. But to incite you, I have to say things so the inside of you are going, yes, I want to do this. That's insightful, right? So to incite people, to motivate them, to exhort them to do that which is good. And this is the problem that has always been in the scripture. This is not some trivial thing. You say, well, I don't think this is a major doctrine of the Bible. This is the issue of the scripture, that motivation is lacking in humanity to do good. He gave them a garden, don't eat the tree, they did it anyway, and ever since sin, what is our motivation to do good, right? God says, well, they'll do good, and we don't. I'll give them help, and we don't, right? I'll give them Christ, and we don't. I'll give them grace, and we don't. Okay, the lack of motivation to do good is what sin is. You understand? If you're not doing good, that's sin, right? So to ask the question, why don't we do good, is easy to answer. It's because of sin. But we're not asking, why don't we do good? We're asking, why should we do good? How do we get motivated? Where do we find the source, inspiration, the strength, the incitement, the excitement, the movement to do good, right? Sometimes we know we should, and we have no desire to do. Am I the only one here that's felt that? Yeah, this is like a human trait. Like, you may not even know what is right and wrong, but once you learn right and wrong, or you read the scripture, and you know that you should, you know the things that we should do, and there's a list on our website of 125, and that's just a brief summary of the instructions Paul gives in all of his epistles of things that we should do. There's 125 on the website. There's many more. You just read through Paul's epistles and see where he finds out, speaks about things that should be done. All right? Now, Paul's not putting you under the law, right? But he's trying to exhort you to good works. So the problem has always been a lack of motivation, right? You had to, within yourself perhaps, or maybe through motivation, as we'll talk about this morning by grace, had to find some motivation to get up this morning to come here, read your Bible, to pray. You need motivated to do these things, don't you? And if you have no motivation, that's really hard, right? When those times you are not motivated, why should I? Sounds like God's going to strike me dead. I'm saved by grace. Right? It's not that if I don't go to church, I'm not part of his body, why should I? Right? This is the question, the elephant in many people's spiritual living room. The people have a thought of, well, I might as well live however I want. I might as well live like the devil if I'm not being paid to do good or if I'm not being threatened. Right? But that thought is devilish. Amen. I mean, just to point that out, right, that it's devilish. To think that I can live however I want, not the way God wants, because I have no motivation. So unless you pay me or you threaten me, I want to keep doing what I'm doing. That is a devilish thought. So I point that out just to show you how there's still a lot of those flesh devil thoughts in our minds. Right? In our flesh. It's right here. Right? How do we combat that? What is our motivation? And where does this idea come from that if we do something good, we'll get something from God? Well, the law helped with this. Okay, and this is where in Christianity people talk about the word legalism. You've heard of legalism? Okay, legalism is really boils down to this idea of motivation. Legalists has, it's less about the actual action and law and position. I agree with many things that legalists say you should do. I agree. You should do them. I'm not a legalist. Why not? Because the difference in legalism versus what we'll talk about grace motivation is the motivation for doing what you should. That's the whole difference. The legalist motivation is the law. Okay? Our motivation is not the law. Our motivation is something else. It's grace motivation. And that's the question we're dealing with today. What is grace motivation? What's motivation under grace if we're not under the law? So keep that in mind, that I am not being legalistic this morning. I am not putting under the law. I'm simply asking why or how should we do the things that we should do, because it's very clear the Bible says we should do things, right? Where does our motivation come from? It would be wrong for us, in order to seek motivation, to go back under the law. That'd be wrong, and Paul deals with that in Galatians, right? The law teaches right actions. It teaches right things that should be done. The law is a description to Israel about the things they should do, and not just should as a suggestion, should as a requirement. Right? You should do these, or else, is how God states it in the law. Right? And it's similar to children. Okay? Children need to learn right from wrong, just like the law communicates, as the Bible says dispensationally to children, right and wrong. Children need to be taught right and wrong. So in this way, the law is helpful for children. They don't know right and wrong. You either tell them right and wrong, so you say, you do this, or else. That is a law. And the you know, don't you, parents, that that's not going to change their heart. But that's not the point. Point is given to do something, to learn, at least by habit, what is right. You deal with their heart as they grow up, right? Because you're trying to get these children to be to a place where when the law is taken away, they can operate and they don't run wild. And they can actually operate and do right on their own without a law, right? But when there's parents, there's an instruction, a rule. This is what you should do. And it's not just a suggestion. If you don't, there's going to be consequences. See, that's law. And it's for children. Last week we talked about spiritual gifts and when they stop. We talked about spiritual gifts where Paul refers to them as being given as a help and a need for children. And when we're grown, we put away childish things. Part of that's the law motivation, right? We put away the motivation of the law and replace it with another motivation, okay? Children, as some animals, are motivated by greed and fear. So we'll draw up here my attempt at a donkey. There we go. It's kind of like a donkey, right? Maybe. And here is someone writing them. And this is what it feels like when you're under the law. Someone's writing you all the time, right? And they're writing you with, what's up here? A carrot, right? And in their other hand is a rod or a whip. So if that doesn't work, the whip's going to come into effect. But you have rewards and punishment, consequences. The goal is try to get this thing to do something. Move forward. What's my motivation? Carrot? Don't want it. Whip in the back? Right? Carrot and stick theology. This is law, right? Look at Galatians 4, verse 1. Galatians 4, verse 1. That is a motivation, right? That motivates me. Does it motivate you? That motivates me. I'll give you $1,000 to do this. Well, what is it? I'll do it, right? Give you $1,000,000. Let's talk, right? You don't do this, I'll throw you in your prison. What? What does it have to do? We're motivated by fear and greed, okay? It's not a wrong thing to be motivated by them. It just doesn't work to change your heart, okay? And the Bible teaches us this. Galatians 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Servants obey their masters. That's the position of a servant. They have to obey, right? That's the idea. Children are just like servants. They have to obey their parents as long as they're a child. Now, children are different than servants in that children have an inheritance. Children have a relationship with their parents and that when they grow old, they inherit things like privileges that servants have no access to, right? One day, further down the road, your parents die and they bequeath things to you if you have been someone they want to bequeath to. But there's a privilege. Even by law, it's stated like this, where there's children that have certain rights to the possessions of their parents. Right? So children are heirs. They have an inheritance. But while they're a child, they're just like servants. They have to obey. Okay. Paul will go on to talk about how you and I today are no longer children. We're sons, which is to say we're no longer under the rod of parents, so to speak, dispensationally, right, under that law. But neither are we lacking inheritance, right? When you get to be the adult, the child who's the heir has the inheritance. That's us too. Dispensationally, we have been given all spiritual blessings. We have it. We have possession of a complete position in Christ. We have a seat in heavenly places. We have it, right? It's not that, well, you'll get it later if you're a good boy. No, we have it by grace. So you see where you're at. But Galatians 4:2 says, as a child, the heir, as he's a child, differs nothing from a servant, but is under tutors and governors. Tutors teach and governors, that's what that guy is. Right? Now, he could be a tutor and a governor. Maybe he's teaching this donkey which way to go by governing him with the whip and the carrot, right? Without those things, the donkey roams everywhere, and he's going, look, you have to learn to walk that path. So if you go off the path, whoosh, and I'm going to leave the care of this, right? You teach and you govern to communicate, right? And this is metaphorical. I hope you don't ride your children this way. But this is the principle of the law, right? The law demands, it requires, it compels, and necessitates good works, right? And so why should you do things under the law? What's the motivation? Well, if I don't, I get punished. If I do, I get blessed. Simple enough. That's all it has to be said, right? You could also think a little deeper and say, well, I should because it's good and right for me because God's law is his righteousness, is the righteousness of God in command, right? But you don't have to even understand or believe that. The motivation is simply, if I don't, I get punished. If I do, I get blessed, right? And that's the motivation of the law. And this, unfortunately, is how many Christians think of their spiritual lives. Why should I do what I do? Why should I go to church? Why should I tithe? Why should I pray? Why should I give? Why should I do anything? Because I'll get blessed if I do and cursed if I don't. Okay. Why would you give money? When I give money, I get blessed. Please don't give for that reason. And there's something on our website under our giving page that says, if you're giving for that reason, stop now and stop, don't give. I don't want gifts for the wrong reason. Right? We're trying to communicate grace, which includes the reason why you do things, motivation, right? Your understanding. So this should be, though it may be helpful for many of us, and that's all these lessons are, is a very basic grace truth here. It's not some advanced grace. This is like very elementary. You get saved, you need to learn what motivates you. You need to learn that you're saved by grace, not by the law, and then learn how grace can motivate you to live and walk and serve, right? Not understanding that is it's a problem. You're not growing up in grace, right? It's a very basic teaching. We all need to understand it. So doing right means blessings. That's the carrot. That's the greed. So within you naturally is a desire for your own benefit, and that is your own benefit right there. And within you naturally is a fear from being hurt, and that's the hurt right there. That's the pain. And so pain and pleasure, right? It's inherent in all of us. That's law motivation. Teaching you right and wrong, because this here is the law. This here is God's righteous standard. Now this becomes all corrupt when the person writing you, or the thing writing you, is itself evil. Then it's corrupt. Don't think here I'm justifying this sort of relationship in every situation. If that's corrupt and showing you to go a wrong way, then so is that, right? Encouraging wrong behavior, punishing good behavior is wrong, right? But in the terms of God's law, it's a righteous law. So the blessings are righteous and the curses are justified, right? You see the difference? So to the extent that legalism in the Bible obeys the law of God, it could be a right motivation. However, it doesn't work to change you, and it's not our motivation today. Paul says putting you back under the law would be wrong. Look at Galatians 4, look at Romans 3:20. Stay in Galatians 4, we'll come back here. But Romans 3, verse 20. You know this passage where Paul says, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And hopefully, we've said this so many times, you realize, yes, the law is the knowledge of sin because it shows us things we can't do. Apply it to that image. How does this give you the knowledge of sin? Well, if you go the wrong way, pain. Go the right way, blessing, right? But also shows you the knowledge of sin because it shows you that the motivation is not coming from within you, right? This guy's got to give you a carrot or else you're not moving. He's got to bring out the whip or you're not moving. Sin is the lack of motivation to go the right way on your own, right? Why can't that donkey just do right? Because he's not right, right? He has to be taught. He has to be governed. That's what you are. That's what we are, okay? Us as people, as humans, have no motivation within ourselves to do right unless it's external to it, unless it's somehow it's hurts us or helps us. And so God says, well, here's my law. It's perfect. It can help. It will hurt if you do wrong. So it shows you that you're lacking motivation in the context of our conversation this morning, right? If without the law, which is how God operated with the world before the flood, without the law, how'd that work out? Just leaving their own devices. They'll figure it out. They're smart. They're intelligent. They're progressive. They'll learn to do right. No. Left to our own devices, humanity will not do right. Right? By the way, that principle, which is learned very early on in the Bible, is very helpful for understanding of society today. Yeah. Humanity left to their own devices will not do right. We cannot trust each other to do good without some divine motivation. Whether it be in the form of law, or as we'll say today, the better motivation, grace. Okay? So the law, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Why would God even implement this situation? To teach us that you can't do it on your own, because if you did, you would do without a carrot. If you did it, you'd do it without the whip. So the fact that there were curses, punishments, judgments against Israel, against Israel in the Bible, showed that they couldn't go right on their own. The fact that there were blessings, they were working for the blessing itself, showed that they weren't doing it for right's sake. They're doing it for the blessing. Right? You see this in Israel's history where they offer the sacrifices, they give the tithes, and God rebukes them and says, I see you doing the holy days and the offerings and sacrifices, but I want your heart. And they're going, heart? You said to do these things. Where's our blessing? Right? You said, if I do them, I get a blessing. God, come on. And he's going, you didn't do it for its own sake? Well, no, the system you gave us was you pay us, we do good. Man, that shows the condition of your heart, doesn't it? Carrot and stick are needed because motivation doesn't come from within you. Look at Galatians chapter 4 and verse 2. A child left to their own devices will be ashamed of their parents. That's what Proverbs says. It's my paraphrase. Okay. Galatians 4, verse 2, it says a child is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. That time appointed is when the child is no longer a child, because you can remove this external motivation and there's an internal motivation for them to take responsibility on their own. Verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. The elements of the world, the things that you touch, you taste, the rules, touch not, taste not, the elements of the world about your flesh and the external, the things that you live in, these things, pain and pleasure. You were under bondage to those things. I was under bondage to pain and pleasure. I went wherever pleasure led me, and I went away everywhere pain. I wanted to avoid pain, right? That bondage is a problem when this world is evil. Because this world, evil world, will point you in a direction where you get more pleasure from doing wrong and more pain from doing good. But it says we're under bondage to the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth the Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. So you see, the problem here was that there was sin, the motivation problem was wrong, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. Which is where the problem was, right? That donkey doesn't want to do right. Spirit of God in the heart now. This is going to be a change. Crying, Abba, Father. Why is he crying, Abba, Father? He recognizes he has a father, right? Verse 4, who cares? That father was just riding me the whole time, right? Once you get out of the barn, he's running, right? But now the Spirit in your heart is saying, Abba, Father, but you're not under the law anymore. What do you call that? Respect, responsibility, love, right? Grace. Verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The teaching throughout the scripture, but especially in this dispensation of grace, the highlight is when you do things willingly, when you do it out of love, that's what God intends for us to act and behave. That's why we should do them, because they're right. They're good. Okay? The law could never do that. Galatians 4 verse 8 says, howbeit then, when ye knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. Why did you serve them that weren't gods? But now, after you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? What's the weak and beggarly elements? The law. Here's the law up here, right? Why is the law beggarly? Here it is. Take another step. I'll give you a bigger carrot. It's begging you to do things, right? It's weak because eventually you keep providing pain and people get numb to it, right? That pain can never reach the desire of your heart, right? You can punish me as much as you want. I will not change, right? Because that never reaches the heart. It's weak and beggarly. The law doesn't work. Okay, that's what the Bible teaches us. So he says, why do you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements? Now that you're known of God and know God and know what he's done for you, his grace, the Galatians, why do you go back to that? It's weak and beggarly. Don't you have motivation in a different place? That's what Paul's saying. He says, you observe days and months and times and years. Well, how is days, months, times, and years beggarly and weak? Why did God give special holy days? I mean, it's part of the law, right? Why did he do it? Were the holy days a curse? Well, if you didn't keep them, you got the curse, but they were given for this, weren't they? I mean, the law said, at this time every year, you come together, you take a portion of your income, and you spend it on what your heart desires. The holy days were mandated rejoicings. Now, of course, you can't change someone's heart, right? But it's like God said, here's a time where you have to not work. That's a Sabbath day, right? Thou shalt not work on the Sabbath. God's law is so burdensome. Don't work on the Sabbath. And what's humans want to do? They don't work 6 days and they work one day, you know? It's like they do exactly the opposite. But God's mandating pleasure, right? Rejoicing. Times of leisure, right? Times of, I don't have time to pray. Well, I'll give you a day a week. How's that? I mandate it, right? And not only that, if you do it, I'll give you a blessing. That was the law. Remember the Sabbath, right? So to the Galatians, he says, now that you have this greater motivation, now that you're sons, now that the motivation comes not from the outside, from a law, why are you going back to the law? It's weak and beggarly. You have to put a date in your calendar to remember to rejoice in God, right? To please yourself in God, to take rest. You have to mark that on a calendar. Like, someone has to come in, beat down your door and say, are you working or not this day? You need rest. If that gets to the point where you have that intervention, isn't there a problem? Yes. I mean, some of that still happens. We still have problems, right? And sometimes that happens where you need intervention. It's like, you need to stop doing what you're doing. But the problem's already occurred at that point, right? Why couldn't you handle it yourself? That's always been man's problem. We don't do right naturally. That's sin, right? So what is grace motivation? Galatians 4:11 says, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. He's afraid that they're motivating themselves and others by the law, thinking that I don't know what my motivation is. Why should I do good? Well, the law is a good motivation. I should do it that way. And he says, no. Have I labored in vain among you? What did Paul communicate? What was his message? Grace, simply stated. He preached the gospel of the grace of God, the dispensation of the grace of God. That grace not only is the means of your salvation, but as the way in which you live. And it's that second part that we often struggle with as Christians, because we're so used in the church and Christianity to be motivated by that. We go, well, what other ways are they to be motivated? If we remove the guy off the donkey, and you just have the donkey, you can't trust the donkey to do right. So Christians say, you got to have someone riding them, right? That's not what Paul's message is. That's not the message of grace. That's not the dispensation of grace. Okay? What's grace motivation? We said last week spiritual powers were given to children to help in motivating. Look at Romans 12, verse 8. Remember the spiritual gifts we covered last week? There was tongues, healing, prophecy. One of those gifts, in Romans 12, verse 8, if you have the gift of teaching, you should teach. You have the gift of ministry, you should minister. If you have the gift of exhortation on exhortation, do you see that in Romans 12, verse 8? The gift of exhortation. Like, you are specially gifted in exhortation. What's exhortation mean? To motivate people, to incite people to do good. Right? You have a gift from God, a supernatural power from God to motivate other people to do good. Right? And last week, you can go back and listen to the lesson, these supernatural empowerments, where some of us have this gift and others don't, has been removed. God's not doing that anymore. And it's not that he's removed it and replaced it with nothing. He removed that which was in part. Or some of you had the gift of exhortation, but others did not. And replaced it with how all of us can edify each other in love. So he's replaced it with something more perfect, more complete. And that thing that is perfect is that we all, knowing the gospel of the grace of God, and if we all can learn to walk in the grace of God, we all can exhort one another. You say, well, I don't have the gift of exhortation. God has given you the means of exhortation. If you grow in God's word by his grace, you can exhort other people. You can motivate them, motivate yourself, right? Not yourself. It's God's spirit, his word, working effectually in you. That has an effect in you, right? So you see, one of the spiritual gifts there was exhortation, which is what we're talking about today. But grown-ups aren't motivated by, how do I say it? The Holy Spirit supernatural gift was God doing this special activity within you. So do you see how that's not you at all? Right? Children need this. They have this external motivation. You're trying to communicate an internal motivation. When you grow up, you're motivated by responsibility, personal responsibility. You're motivated by gratitude. You're motivated by purpose. Okay? As an example, why do you mow the grass? I'm speaking here to adults who have grass that they own, right? If you're still a child in this way, you mow the grass, because if I don't, dad's going to bring the switch out, or he's going to not reward me with my allowance or something, right? Pain and pleasure. And that's needed for a time, but the purpose of that is to communicate responsibility. There needs to be a weaning off of that to say, look, you know, and this happens when, as you get so old, one day you're going to have a family of your own. You heard this comment? One day you'll have your own. One day. But this is the goal of raising children, is that you can actually communicate to them this idea and communicate to them sincerely. Like, not just out of, you know, you'll regret it on that day. No, communicate sincerely. Look, I'm trying to equip you, train you, to exhort you, to grow you, govern you, tutor you, so that you can operate in this world successfully as an individual. Because it's very easy and possible to fail. Like, this is why you have jail systems and punishments and laws in this world, because people fail to do good on their own, right? They have that motivation. It's been said rightly from Bastiat and others, we have his book up here, that the law expands in an unrighteous society. Without Christ, George Washington said this. Ben Franklin said it. You'll need more laws and a bigger government where people don't depend on Christ to do right and wrong. Amen. Right? And that's what you see. You say, why is there more laws? Why do they need more restrictions? Because you see a decline of people understanding this at all, not even knowing it. Even Christians think the law is how we need motivation. So is it any surprise we have an increase in laws in our country? Not at all. Right? Freedom, liberty is a teaching of God's grace in Galatians chapter 5. Where you have God's grace working in someone, that's where liberty and freedom is found. Okay. That's where responsibility is at. That's where gratitude exists. That's where purpose is at. Why do you make your bed as a grown-up? I've never seen your bed. I probably never will. That's fine with me. There's not some bed police is there coming to your door and be like, have you made your bed today? If you have, there's no law in this country yet, I guess, about making your bed. Right? So if you don't make your bed, you have the freedom not to do that, and no one's going to curse you. You don't get a special blessing if you do. You know, apart from whatever intermarriage thing you got going on. But it's like, there's no blessing and curse there. So it's like, you have total ownership and responsibility to make your bed or not. Or mow your grass. Right? If you don't mow your grass, it grows taller, but who really cares? Now, some of you are motivated by the peer pressure of your neighbors. Some of us who don't have close neighbors, who cares? Looks like the fields, you know. Why should you? Why ought you maintain? Why ought you take responsibility? Why should you do things if there's no pain or pleasure as a result? There's no consequence. Well, maybe you do it because it's ownership. Maybe because you do it because it's part of your purpose. That, look, to be an adult, to be grown up, means I need to make my own food, provide for my own self. I need to make sure my area is clean, to make sure that I can operate efficiently. Like, this is part of life, right? This isn't even spiritual. This is just life. And you have to, the reason why parents need their children to make their bed and clean the room and this is not because they're going to come over to, maybe they do, come over to their house when they're older and saying, just check it out. It's like, you want them to be able to exist. That just because their bed's a mess, they don't have to hire a maid to come over, which is going to cost more money, right? It's going to put a bigger burden on you. Make the bed. Takes a minute, right? You teach ownership and responsibility. Grace is not what is demanded of us. It's what is given to us. That's what the beginning of this understanding of grace motivation is. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, we've been given the Holy Spirit that we may know the things freely given to us of God. Freely. This is not freely given. This is take another step and you get it. It's constantly held there. That's the trick, right? So you never actually attain that which you're looking for, right? But here's grace. Here's the path of this donkey. They're trying to get him up this mountain here. Grace says, here you are sitting on this mountain and you have all the carrots you want. Now I'm not talking about physical carrots here. Grace does not give you physical carrots. It gives you spiritual blessings. All right, so to my inner motivation here, we're not trying to reach the mountain of salvation by this physical carrot. He's not giving you physical carrots. But here you are sitting up here in this high place, and God has put you there. Did you climb the mountain to get there? No. He's put you there. He did the work to put you there. Do you have everything you need? He's given you all spiritual blessings. He made you complete in Christ. Grace is what is given to you by Christ. Grace is not what's demanded of you. That's not grace. As far as what Christ has done. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, Paul speaks about the unspeakable gift. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. That's grace. Right? Why is Paul saying thank you? He's been given a gift. Right? Why does Paul do some of the things he does? Because he's been given a gift. You've been given a position. You've been given spiritual blessings. This is not the end of what God is purposing for you. Under the law, you are trying to attain something which now you have. But that was never the end goal. When Israel would get saved, that was the beginning of blessing to the world. You see? When you have all spiritual blessings, the purpose of that is that the Spirit would have fruit growing out of you. So that there would be love and joy and peace and long-suffering just coming out of you. That's the point of giving you all those things, right? Just like you're saved by grace through faith, not of your works, I did it all, God says, right? For you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, that you should do good works. We should walk in them. Prayed unto good works that we should walk in them. Okay? Grace gives freely. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Greed is not our motivation. Greed, the seeking of pleasure for ourself. This is where selfishness, which is not a King James Bible word, but it's a principle, that's for sure. Selfishness, or the flesh, or greed, is not how you get motivated by grace. Ephesians 1, verse 3 says you've been given it. Well, I'm trying to earn all spiritual blessings. Well, you have those already in Christ Jesus and heavenly places. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Okay, so I'm not working for that carrot. So why should I? Maybe it's because he's given you all spiritual blessings so that you could be a spiritual person. Right? So that you can manifest love through the fruit of the Spirit. That's why he made you the way he made you in Christ. Look at Ephesians 1 verse 14. Why should I make my bed, Dad? Because when you grow up, you need a wife someday. You grow up, you need to be responsible. You need to be organized. You need to have your life in order. Right? And that may begin with taking that blanket and going, whoop. Because if you learn to do that, maybe you'll pay your bills. Right? And maybe you'll do things for your own benefit on your own. That's the whole point of that. Ephesians 1 verse 14. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. I meant the wrong verse. Yeah, that's it. Is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit of promise in verse 13 is the earnest of our inheritance. We have the Holy Spirit. So it's not that we work to get the Holy Spirit. We have him. The Holy Spirit dwells. Know you not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? Dwells in you. Okay? You're not trying to earn him. Ephesians 1 verse 18. Paul prays that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power to usward that believe. We have exceeding power, we have the riches of his glory, and we have a calling and hope. It's been given to you. What did I do to get that? You did nothing to get that. That's why it's grace. And the point of all this giving to you, the point of all this saving of your soul, is to change you inwardly so that you are self-motivated by God's word, by his Spirit in you. You're motivated from within to do that which you should. You say, what if it doesn't work? What if what doesn't work? God's word? I mean, you're not going to work, that's for sure. We've already seen that. But maybe God's word in you can work effectually. And that's what the dispensation of grace does. God says, I'm going to do it and give you the words, give you Christ in you. Right? You see the real challenge here. What motivates us? The answer in this dispensation, the right answer, is Christ in us, grace in us. So if you're not motivated, what does that tell you? Either Christ is a failure or you're not reckoning that to be your strength. I choose to deny the idea that Christ is a failure. Right? That grace doesn't work. That's the faith part. I believe God's word. I believe he is true. I believe he's stronger than me. I believe his wisdom. And when he says that he's in me, I'm going to trust that, which means I need to do a better job of reckoning that to be true. Okay? Ephesians 1 verse, or Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. When you were dead in sins, he quickened you together with Christ. He made you alive in Christ. He loved you because of his mercy, not because of what you did. Verse 6, he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Well, where's the condition there? Believe the gospel. You didn't do anything to get there. You are trying to earn a place to heaven. A Hindu emailed me a few weeks back, and so I had the opportunity to remind myself what the Hindus teach, that hopeless theology. You can call it such a thing, a theology. Because they're constantly trying to do good to earn something. They'll even tell you flat out, because they believe in the recycling of life, right? That you come back as something else, right? And they'll tell you that you don't come back as something good unless you do good over and over again. You will not reach nirvana. You will not progress in your recycling, your evolution, right? And so they'll tell you that, you know, well, I'm not so arrogant to think that I'll reach nirvana in my next life or the next life or the next life. I'm just working now, setting a foundation for my third, fourth, fifth, sixth, 100th life down the road that eventually I reach nirvana. Their bliss. Hopeless. Right? So you're saying, I can't even in this life reach nirvana. Nope, not unless you're Buddha. Who was that guy? What did he do? Oh, I don't get into that. Anyway, there's no hope in Buddha, folks. No hope in Buddha for you. No hope in Hinduism, in Dharma, in your karma. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 7, Christ has given you a heavenly position by his grace. You have it. You didn't even work for it. Greed is not our motivation. It's not your motivation because you have everything that you need. You have everything. So God removes the carrot altogether and says, that can't motivate you anymore. Well, how am I going to get there? You're already there. Amen. So what do I have to do? Well, you should do good. Why? Are you going to hurt me? God says, nope. I've judged for your sins on the cross. In fact, you're not under the law anymore. Well, this is a problem. No, because he's changed you. You're not a donkey anymore. You're a man. He's made you. He regenerated you in Christ. You're not an aimless animal driven by your passions and pleasures and pain. You now have understanding of the things of God. You're using the brain God gave Adam, gave man, right? And your soul is quickened to understand the things of God that he's revealed in the scripture here. So now you can operate based on what you know, not based on what you feel, right? Grace motivation means God's given it. We're reading verses to know what God's given us. If you don't read these verses, you don't know God's given them to you, do you? I mean, I'm only saying he's given you these things because the Bible says he has. So I'm not just claiming them. It's like the Bible says it, and I believe the scripture, God's words. And knowing that he's given those to me lets me know the extent of his love, of his mercy. And that's something you really need to press yourself into, folks, the love of God in Christ Jesus. We sing a hymn, and the hymn's called More Love to Thee, O Lord. To know the love of God is what Paul prays for the Ephesians. Yeah. We'll get to that in a moment. Fear is not our motivation anymore. Grace gives us the hope of glory. By grace, through faith, you have hope of glory. That means if I don't do right now, do I come back as a bug? If I don't do right now, do I go to hell? If I don't do right now, do I appear before God and somehow his wrath gets poured out on me because I found a loophole of grace and I'm out of it now? No. God has not given you the spirit of fear. He's made you a child of God by being in Christ. He's made you an heir of God by being in Christ. The whole mystery information in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, is that we should be fellow heirs with Christ, of the same body of Christ, partakers of his promise in Christ. You're partakers, you have an inheritance, and you're an heir, a fellow heir. By grace, through faith. There's a teaching going around now that says, you know, well, you don't get the inheritance unless you work, work, work. It's like, well, there goes grace out the window, right? I'm working for an inheritance. And my position in Christ is in question now because it says here, I'm an inheritor because I'm in Christ. Right? Remember Galatians 4? A child, the heir is a child, is like a servant as long as he's a child. So when do I get the inheritance? Galatians 4 tells you, you have it. Romans 8 says you have it. You're a child of God. You're a full-grown adult. You have it. Right? Fear is not our motivation. Acts 20, verse 23. Look at Acts 20. Paul says this. These things don't move me. And he can only say that by grace, folks. It's not a coincidence. In the same chapter in Acts 20 is the only time in your Bible the phrase, the gospel of the grace of God, shows up. He's here talking to the Ephesian elders. So we're reading the letter to the Ephesians. It's the same people he's talking to here in Acts 20. In Acts 20, verse 23, he says, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Ignorance is the number one cause of fear, not knowing what's going to happen. Okay? We saw this on a mass scale. Not knowing what will happen as a result of a virus causes fear. That's just what happens naturally. Not right or wrong, it's just what happens. Verse 24, none of these things, Paul said, or verse 23, save the Holy Ghost. So I didn't know what would happen, except the Holy Ghost did tell me something, like the prophets told me, that in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me. So God has told me that I'm going to suffer. So I don't know what's going to happen, except I'm going to suffer. Now, If you're the donkey, if you're the animal, and you're moved by pain and pleasure, and you hear from every side, you're going to face pain if you go down there, what do? You go the other direction. You turn around and you're going the other way. But Paul's not a donkey. He knows where he's at, right? He knows what God has given him. And when all the circumstances, and here even God himself is saying, you're going to suffer when you go down there. Paul says in verse 24, none of these things move me. Motivation is what moves you. Your motivation is what drives you to do something. It's what inspires you to do something. It's what motivates you, moves you. And Paul says, what does not move me is the prospect of pain. Wow. You're not talking to a child anymore, are you? Children are motivated by pain, right? They sure are, for a reason, right? You try to teach them something. I mean, you don't want them to always have to experience. That's why you teach them while they're young. They want to inflict pain on themselves when they're older. That's why you do that, right? Because it's much easier, it's better for children to receive a little bit of pain from their parents than a lot of pain from strangers later. That's why you do that, right? You teach them that. But Acts 20, verse 24 says, none of these things move me. Paul's not moved by the prospect of suffering and affliction because he knows who he is. And Paul, read Philippians. Paul is in jail writing that book. And the Philippians, they're worried about him being in pain and suffering. And Paul says, don't you worry about me. He says, to die is gain. Amen. Paul knows the hope of glory. And he says in Philippians 4, I have learned a lesson. Philippians 4, he says, I've learned by the grace of God that in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. That's a lesson you have to learn by grace. And that will motivate you and move you when pain or pleasure comes at you. You say, well, those things don't move me. I'm going to be motivated by God's word, his will, what he's done for me and who I am. Amen. Right? Someone comes after you and says, well, if you don't do that, I'm going to curse you. And you say, well, Christ was made a curse for me. I do not fear your consequences to me. Right? That's how you escape legalism. Is when you know what God has done for you, so much so that you can stand fast by faith in what he's given you. So when some legalist, someone who claims an authority of a whip or a carrot, says, this is what you have to do, you say, that's not what God said. Right? By faith. You see the strength in this? It's not even your own strength. It's not that you can do right or do wrong. It's that Christ has done it for you, and you understand it. This doesn't move Paul. He says, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. What course? Where did he get his course? Where did he get this ministry? He says, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Where did he get that? From Christ. Question, is that our ministry? Now, we're not Paul going to Jerusalem or anything like that, but it's like we've been given as ambassadors the ministry of reconciliation. We've been given as ambassadors the necessity to communicate the gospel of the grace of God. Yeah. I say necessity there because the only obligation is that something we should do, right? What if I don't? Well, you don't lose anything you have, right? People won't get saved probably from you. You're bowing out of the responsibility, right? It is shameful. But you see, we've been given that privilege and that opportunity by grace. So it's been given to us. Why should I do what I do? Because we've been given a purpose. I'm not moved by fear. I'm not moved by trying to seek my own self-pleasure and gratification. Now, of course, this is the teaching. In practice, you're dealing with your flesh all the time, aren't you? You do the things you do because it is self-pleasure. You do things you do because you're afraid of pain. You know, I'm not going to say anything to that guy because I fear social repercussions, right? And I want to have some other benefits, so I'm going to avoid doing this, making this spiritual decision, right? So that's the Christian life right there. It's believing what God has given you, being moved by that, and not something else. Making the everyday choice that what moves me is not my flesh, but God's Spirit which dwells in me, the words that he communicates. Look at 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. Paul says to Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear, right? And he uses two times in his epistles that in relation to the law. The law is not what motivates us, is what Paul says. Verse 7, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Where does the power and love and a sound mind come from? Jesus Christ, a Christ in us. It's God's grace. It's the message. You read what God has done in Christ Jesus. The power of God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The love of God was commended in the death of Christ for your sins. right? The sound mind that you have to think about who you are in Christ. That's where that comes from. If you do not know the gospel, if you don't understand or try to reckon to understand the love of God in Christ, or do not have the mind to understand, I don't mean you're not intelligent enough, I mean you don't read the thoughts, consider the thoughts of what God has told you about who you are in Christ. You don't know those things. You're ignorant. You will be moved by fear. You will be moved by your own self-pleasure. You'll be moved by circumstances, by the external. You will not be motivated in yourself. But if you know the gospel, if you know the love of God, if you have the mind of Christ, that's grace motivation, right? And why should we do what we should do? Because don't you have the mind of Christ? Don't you know the love of God? Don't you know the gospel? Right? And if someone says, yes, I do, and I still don't know why I should, there's a spiritual problem, isn't there? Right? You know that. And so we have that spiritual ministry to exhort one another, to encourage one another, to build each other up, to edify one another in the knowledge of the truth. So that we can walk motivated by God's grace. You see? So people think, well, this whole talk about us doing things at all is entirely contrary to grace. And this is ridiculous. Okay? Because not only is there a multitude of instructions that Paul gives by Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, of things that we should do. But to say that as a child you had to do, but as an adult now there's nothing to do, is irresponsibility. You understand? I mean, irresponsibility as a child is like you don't do what your parent told you to do. As an adult, it's not that there's nothing you should do. See, we're talking about the motivation here. And so just to say, well, I don't have to make my bed or feed myself or bathe myself or clean myself or do a job or nothing, you're going to die and be looked at as a fool pretty quickly. Right? That's irresponsibility. Right? Grace gives us responsibility. It teaches us that. It teaches us purpose. It gives us not of a necessity, but a changed purpose in our heart. So that in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, when Paul says, he that giveth, giveth according to what he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, not of necessity. Right? That's what grace giving looks like. I give not because it's a necessity, like someone is forcing me to, they're threatening me if I don't. They're saying if I give, I get 15% back or 100% return. I'm not giving for that reason. I'm giving because I purpose in my heart that we need these people helped or we need that ministry expanded, and that's why I'm giving. I willingly give. What was the original problem with humanity? We don't willingly do anything right. By grace, what happens now? Our purpose has changed. Right? Our heart has changed. It can, by God's grace. He's done it. It's up to us to recognize this. And that's just with giving in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, like financial giving. Replace the giving with any other good work. It's the same reason. Let someone forgive each other as they purpose in their heart, not grudgingly, not necessity, but as a cheerful forgiver. Replace it with anything that you should do. That's the grace motivation, right? Well, I have to forgive this person. That's not the right motivation. Well, if I don't, God's not going to forgive me. That's law. That's not grace. Jesus said that in Matthew 6. That's not grace, though. So why does Paul say we forgive? For Christ's sake. He died for me. He died for you. He died for him and for her. And so if I praise and rejoice in God's forgiveness toward me, then I cheerfully forgive some other people for their sins to me. Because who am I? I'm not God. Their sins against him are greater than their sins against me. Right? And Christ forgave me. He offers forgiveness. So I'm going to forgive someone else. Your heart gets changed because of what Christ has done, right? It changes your motivation, your reason why. And that's the whole game right there, the reason why. Christians argue about whether you should do or shouldn't do. That's not even, I mean, you haven't learned what you should and shouldn't do by this point? I mean, really? I mean, that should be old news. The real problem is your motivation. How are you motivated to do what you should or not? And that splits Christianity right there. Because some will say, we'll make you do it even at the consequence of taking away God's grace. That's a problem. That's legalism, right? That's why Paul was scared of the Galatians. And not scared of the Corinthians, but he rebuked them. The Corinthians were acting like children, though they were adults. The Galatians were saying, let's go back under the law. Paul's going, you've missed it. You see the difference? And so grace feeds the spirit. It strengthens your inner man. It doesn't give pleasure or pain to your outer man. It strengthens your inner man. It does not strengthen your flesh. In fact, it diminishes your flesh. It says your flesh is crucified. It separates your flesh from who you are. That's what grace doctrine does. Grace doctrine gives you the hope to expect glory, the hope of good, not the expectation of bad, right? It's not that these bad things are going to happen if you don't do. We have a hope of glory, and grace gives you the hope of glory. If you have the expectation of something, if hope is really working in you, folks, if you are hopeful, you wouldn't complain as much, you wouldn't be as negative, you wouldn't be so discouraged by this world, right? And you know what is a great motivator? Encouragement, optimism. That's hope. Hope is what drives people to do things. Even this world gets that. You don't need the Bible to understand it. The world understands people need hope. They just don't know what the sure hope is that you can give them, right? The Bible gives you a sure hope of glory, of eternal glory. You're not feeling motivated? Remind yourself of the hope you have in Christ Jesus. Like, consider that. What does that mean? What am I hoping for? What am I looking to happen that is so good, right? Because what's around me doesn't look that good. You really got to remind yourself of that, don't you? Because it's easy not to see that glory now. We walk by faith, not by sight. That's grace, right? So our motivation then comes from the thanksgiving, the gratitude, the purpose, the responsibility, the free things God's given us by faith. Okay. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:14. I need to tie a ribbon on this because I say grace motivates us, and I'm talking about the doctrines of grace, but all of these, this understanding, all of this gift, all of these blessings, all of this position that you've been given is a consequence of one thing, and that is love of Christ. So these aren't just, it's not a new program where God's now giving you things for free. It's that God himself has commended his love, and Jesus Christ is in you, and you're a part of him. And that's something we do well to think about frequently, okay? It's not just we have a better outcome than what the law could provide. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." See that word constrain? People read that as if it's a negative. Like, I'm going to constrain someone with ropes or something, right? Well, the other way to think about it is like you're constrained on a certain path, right? Like when you go to the theme parks, you get those little cars for the kids, you know, they got those rails on the side, and the kid's driving back and forth, but he keeps hitting the rails. It's like he can't go outside the rails, right? He's constrained. Well, in applied to this, this is like who you are in Christ. You are in Christ, and you can't get out. You have all spiritual blessings. You can't lose them, right? You're complete in him. You're more than a conqueror, and you can't deny that, right? Christ is the rail. Like, he keeps you in. You can't get out, right? So that's a constraint, isn't it? But it's a good constraint. It's like, if you're falling, I want someone to constrain me, right? If I'm drowning, I need a constraint to pull me out. So you see, there's a positive here, and it says the love of Christ constrains us. Because we thus judge. To judge means you have to have information. You can't judge without information. So we know some things, and so we judge that if one died for all, if Christ died for all of us, then all of us were dead. There's none of us that didn't need his death for us. All of us were hopeless. All of us lacked motivation. All of us were missing everything needed for us to have glory. And so if Christ died for all of us, which is the message of grace, then we're all hopeless to begin with. Didn't have anything in us to get us where we need to go. Verse 15 says that he died for all, that they which live now, because now in Christ, you're not only dead with him, but you're alive with him. So if he died for all, that means we're all dead. But if now we're all alive in him, that means what? Where do you get your life? Is it yours? It's his, right? If he died for all, and that means we're all dead. I know it takes some thinking, but this is the judgment here. Christ died for all. If that's a true statement, none of you had any hope. And if now you're alive in Christ, that means life came from him, not from you. You had no hope. You couldn't live anyway. The life you live now in the flesh, you live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved you and gave himself for you. Paul says you are purchased with a price. You don't reckon that every day. What motivates me? Maybe this. You were hopeless to begin with. You're heading to the grave. And Christ showed up, died for you, gave you his life. The life you're living is his, not yours. Right? That's another reason to mow the grass, I guess. You know, it's like, metaphorically speaking, why should I do good? It's not you, it's Christ. Right? The things that you do are in his body. It's one thing, and people will destroy themselves before they'll destroy other people in some cases. This motivation that God has done so much out of his love for you. He says, I will be your motivation. Right? That's what grace is. In Romans 5, verse 8, the grace of God has found the love of Christ. God commends his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The work, the grace that Christ did while we were sinners. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, which means that life is not mine, it's his. So I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, pain and pleasure, then Christ is dead in vain. It doesn't. Your walk doesn't come from the law. You're not motivated by pain and pleasure in the law, the consequences. You're motivated by the fact that your life is his, not your own. Right? You're motivated by the fact that you've been given all of these things, this unspeakable gift. The love of God's been given to you, and you don't deserve it. Consider that. Right? Our motivation for everything is Christ and his grace and love. We already read Ephesians 4:32, where it says we forgive others for Christ's sake. Look at Ephesians 4 here. You'll see all over this chapter. There's the reason why under grace. Ephesians 4:25, put away lying. Now the law said, thou shalt not bear false witness. If you do, curse. If you don't, blessing. Right? Verse 25 under grace says, put away lying. It's the same action that it's telling you to do. Don't lie. Don't bear false witness. Right? Look for the why. Speak every man truth with his neighbor for, because, the reason why, we are members one of another. So the motivation is not the consequence of blessing and curse anymore. Now it's because you're one with each other. That's a changed motivation, right? It says in verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather, so thou shalt not steal. Isn't that a commandment? It is. What's the reason why here? Let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Grace teaches giving. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So why do we even work at all? So that you might have to give. Right? Well, I don't want to give. God gave to you. Yeah, I do believe in grace. Do you believe in grace or not? You see, that's what grace is. God giving things to you you don't deserve. Why should I work for someone else? They don't deserve it. Christ worked for you. You didn't deserve it. You see the motivation? It's changed now. And it comes from a judgment from within you, a mind from within you. What if I don't? There's no consequence or curse or blessing that God has added on top of grace. He's given it to you all. Right? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Do you see the motivation? Every verse, you're doing the same things the law said to do, but now it's not the law that motivates you. It's grace. It's Christ. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Why should I do good? Because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Don't grieve him. Right? Verse 32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? As God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's the motivation for everything we do, is Christ, his love, his grace. Ephesians 5, verse 2 says, walk in love. Why? As Christ also hath loved us. You see? The law said, thou shalt love, and if you don't, I curse you. Grace says, thou shalt walk in love, because Christ loved you. Right? And in the body of Christ, we should exhort one another and encourage one another and edify one another to walk in love and increase in love with each other. Right? That's what grace does. Romans 6:4 says, we've died with him. Romans 6:4 says, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We should do it because we're resurrected. Maybe you don't consider yourself resurrected from the dead. That's the problem. The reason why you don't live a resurrected life is because you don't consider that so often. Yeah, I believe in resurrection. Do you know that you were dead until you believed the gospel, and now you're resurrected? Like, without God's resurrection power, you aren't who you are anymore. You got to think about that. Maybe the reason why you're living your own life the way you always did is because you don't either believe that, know that, or reckon it to be true. Which is why Paul says in Romans 6, reckon your old man dead, because it is. Right? That's grace motivation. Okay? Look at Ephesians 3:16. This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. He bows his knees to the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That is not law. Law is by the rod and the carrot from the law, right? From the outer man, right? This is strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That's it. That you might be filled with the fullness of God. That's what your motivation is. You've been given a complete position in one who's above all principality and power. If you are given access to the smartest men in the world, the richest men in the world, the kindest men in the world, what would you be motivated to do with them? Any questions? Any thoughts? Any consideration to enter into their fullness, to get some sort of inheritance, to make it better for you? Anything. Right? This is what you do with Christ. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and he has given you access to him and a complete position. And Paul says, I pray that you may comprehend the depth and the breadth of this and to know his love towards you. And the more you press in towards how Christ has loved you, love is a greater motivator than guilt and greed and fear. Okay? Song of Solomon talks about that and how love, a man in love will give up all of his possessions. That's what love does without thought. It's not like a deliberation. Without thought, they're motivated to do it because it's love. It's an internal, within, outward expression, which is why Paul says something greater than spiritual gifts, which is the Spirit working on you, is charity, which comes out from within you. Because charity never fails. You fail, but charity doesn't. Charity always works for good, the good of God, the good of yourself, the good of others. That's what charity does, right? Charity is never defined as hurting someone else, as sinning, right? It rejoices in truth. That's what charity is. So Ephesians 4, or 3 rather, Paul prays that you may know the love of God in Christ, love of Christ, which passes knowledge, be filled with the fullness of God. Because God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. You can't do it. That's grace. Christ has done it, and he is able to do exceedingly above all that you ask or think to motivate you according to the power that works in you. What's the power? His love, his grace, Christ, the Spirit, that's the power. Do you believe that or not? He gets glory not because people just do right. It's why they do right. Yeah. And if they're doing right because of his love and his grace and his power, that's grace motivation. And that's what God always intended. Right? You could be to the glory of God in the church in verse 21 by Christ Jesus. Without Christ, you're nothing. Okay? It's at that point when we're filled with gratitude and the love of God and what he's done for us by his grace, that doing what we should is no longer a burden, right? It's a duty, it's a responsibility, it's a purpose, but it's no longer a burden. People have this idea that, well, if there's things that we should do, it's a burden, and I'm going to feel guilty if I don't do it. Maybe the guilt you have feeling is because of your flesh. Yeah. Because your flesh isn't who you are. Romans 8 says, there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh. Maybe you feel guilty because you need to walk after the Spirit. If that Spirit works in you, things that you should do, you do without the fear of guilt or burden. You do it out of love and grace. Right? So how much do I have to do? Isn't that a question your flesh asked? Like, how many times do I have to make my bed? What are you talking about? It's like, you missed the point. Right? People think like this. They think the judgment seat of Christ, they think this is a burden. It's a fear. Not in Christ. Under grace, it's not at all. You don't lose anything at the judgment seat of Christ except for lost time. That's what it is. That's all that is. Judgment seat of Christ is a judgment of what you did in his body, and you're there, and if you didn't redeem the time, lost. But on that day, there's an opportunity for you to see the outcome of things that you should have done in people that are there. You don't take anything with you when you die, you understand. So when you're before Christ, there's nothing you have with you. But who else is there? What else is there that had an effect, that was connected to you in this life, that is there with you? Other people. That's it. That's the only thing you can take with you, is other people. And only if they're saved by God's grace. Right? That's what that is. You don't lose anything in Christ by God's grace. He's given you all things. Right? So the question is, what motivates you? Are you motivated by flesh, by greed, by fear? Are you motivated by those things? And all of us in our flesh are motivated to a degree. All of us operate in our jobs and careers to a degree because we live in the world and the things we have to get, those relationships we have with people, but not with God. Right? Are we motivated by the fear and we're afraid of God? Are we motivated by our flesh and what it wants to get for itself? Are we motivated by pain? Or do we understand how God operates with us by his grace? We understand the extent and we're trying to comprehend the breadth and length and depth of his love for us that we can walk in newness of life in his fullness, right? So, you know, Star Wars, the saying back in the 70s was, the force be with you. You've heard that. And some of you probably heard how that had New Age influence and that sort of business. There not being a God in the Star Wars universe, but there's a force, whatever that is. But the force be with you. And the idea was that there's some sort of invisible, internal force that causes things to happen. An obvious allusion to religiosity and spirituality. The Bible teaches the truth of things, which is that there is a God. He's in Jesus Christ. He dwells in you that believe. And so there's the invisible force. But really, that force has a name, and it's Jesus Christ. And the force has a description, which is God's grace. Which is why at the end of every epistle Paul writes, because of his message of Jesus Christ and his grace, he says, grace be with you. The grace of Jesus Christ be with you all. Because that is what should motivate us. Yeah. It doesn't say, and remember the law. Solomon did. In Ecclesiastes, at the very end, he goes, the best man can do is to fear God and keep his commandments. David did in his Psalms. That's what motivated them. That's what God gave them to motivate. He said, I love your law, and I'm going to read your law and meditate in your law. After every epistle, Paul says, here's Jesus, here's his grace. May his grace be with you. Right? Be motivated. Move, live, walk by his grace. By what he's done for you and who he's made you. His love manifested in that action on your behalf that you don't deserve. It's interesting. Every epistle ends it with that. It's like his final words. What are you going to say to me, Paul, at the very end? Grace be with you. May you trust it, may you believe it, may you know it, may you live by it, right? That's your motivation. That's our motivation by grace. Any questions, any comments about that?